Father God, thank you so much for bringing us together.
Lord, we are excited because we know that we're going to be learning something new from you through Valiant. Father, we ask that your spirit will just fall upon each one of us. Speak to us. Help us to understand the things you want us to know. And not only that, Father, that you will help us to know how to put things into practice. That you will speak into our lives. That you will help us to walk the way you want us to walk. And Father, I pray that you will give Valiant an extra measure of your grace as he teaches us today. And Lord, I pray that you will be with each one of us as we receive your word. And Father, may we rely on your spirit to help us understand the things that you want us to know. Thank you so much for your love and for your providence. For in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Welcome back, guys. Now, Angela, do you have a song for us tonight?
Yes, I do. So, Valiant mentioned a few weeks ago that when a person is baptized in the Holy Spirit, the gift of the Spirit is experienced in a conscious way. That person will know that he has received the gift, and so will those around him. The reception of the gift is both audible and visible. Water baptism cleanses and removes our past sins and also empties us out. When we come out of the water and are baptized in the Spirit thereafter, he fills us up with his power and makes us a new person. Ezekiel 36, verse 26 to 27. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. The Holy Spirit, the Ruach, is moving air. Music and sound are also moving air. When the Spirit comes upon us, we find ourselves singing a new song. As Valiant had mentioned, where there is a move of the Spirit, there will be a wave of new music. Psalm 40, verse 3. He has put a new song in my mouth, praise to our God. Many will hear it and fear and will trust in the Lord. Revelation 21, verse 5. Then he who sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. There will come a day when there will not be charismatics or evangelicals, but an integration of both. We will all be recognized as disciples of Christ, like what it was in the New Testament. There we will find the Spirit and the Word working in perfect balance and harmony. Tonight's song is from the Philippines. It is entitled A New Song, written and sung by Toto Sorioso. It is literally a new song as it was released a few weeks ago on July 25th, 2025. There is a newness and freshness about it. When our hearts are set ablaze by the fire of the Holy Spirit, we sing a new song with one voice to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords who sits on the throne.
Soul is filled with anguish when my heart grows weak. You save me from my troubles, you deliver me from all shame, you rescue me from my enemies when I fall.
Your name.
Let all the earth
Thank you so much, Angela. That was absolutely perfect this evening in many respects. You're bringing to us this evening, and I love this, a new song. And I've talked about this in the past. Wherever the Spirit of God begins to move, you're always going to see new music. And that is exactly what you're bringing. And I believe at the exact moment in time where it's so necessary. And as you said, in the future, and I love this, that we're going to see this full integration between the Spirit and the Word. And you also mentioned that when the Spirit of God burns in our hearts, we all begin to sing out in one voice, and we sing one song. And that is to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, to the very one who sits upon the throne. And with that, let us start tonight's teaching. Part 3, Spiritual Counseling. If any of you have ever been engaged in counseling, you're going to know that the first problem is to help each person to see the faults on their own side. Why? Because at first, each of them you're going to discover is an expert at telling you what's wrong with the other person. And as long as they do that,
there's no hope of reconciliation. But when they begin to see things that could be corrected in themselves, then there's real hope. And usually the counselor will be blamed by both sides. But as long as reconciliation is achieved, that's the main thing. Now, as long as evangelicals can see what's wrong with charismatics, and as long as charismatics can see what's wrong with evangelicals, there's going to be no real progress in seeing an integration between these two streams take place. However, when each of them says, you know, maybe there's something on my side that needs correction, when that kind of thing happens, you know there's going to be real hope. So this evening, I'm going to deal with several areas in which there are still differences between these two major streams of Christianity. Now, you don't resolve differences by sweeping them under the carpet or by trying to forget them. You resolve them by facing them and asking them each which is right and which is wrong, or whether both could be wrong or perhaps both could be right. But the differences have to be brought right out into the open before they can be resolved. So the areas tonight that we're going to discuss are these. The area of theology. The area of Scripture. The area of Christian initiation, being born again. The area of tongues. The area of ministry. And finally, the area of worship. It is in these areas that the two streams are still not yet together, and they remain divided. And I'm going to deal with each tonight by pointing out to both sides what could be wrong on their side, rather than what's wrong on the other. You see, it's much better to say, Lord, is it I? Than to say, Lord, I hope that Judas over there is listening. And we need to examine ourselves. You know, the Bible constantly tells us to examine ourselves and not examine others. So under each heading, I've got something for the charismatics to think over and put right, as well as something for the evangelicals as well to think over and put right. Now, first of all, I want to discuss tonight the area of theology. And don't be frightened by that word. It simply means to think about God. And that's what theology is. In essence, it's thinking about God. Now, biblical theology is thinking about what God says in His Word. And I would like to think that I am a biblical theologian. Why? Because theology plays a part in all of our lives. And whether or not you realize it, you're all theologians who are in this chat tonight. And what you think about God, believe it or not, is your theology. But some people can become more conscious of theology than others, and they tend to study it more. Well, in this realm tonight, I want to begin with charismatics. Now, I'm going to be dealing with them first every time. Now, there's no particular reason for that. It just means that I'm being consistent. Since last week, we started our series with speaking to charismatics first. So to the charismatics who are here tonight, I want to say this very strongly. Experience is not theology. You see, unfortunately, charismatics are often accused of building their thinking based on their experiences rather than on their theology. And there's a big element of truth in this. We have all been through this thing called the existential era. And that existential era was an era in which experience and expression were the two major thrusts. And we lived through this for decades. And these decades have put a tremendous stress on feelings and on emotions and on experience. And if it feels right, it has to be right. And if I don't feel right, well, maybe nothing is happening. And we saw this and we still see it, even today in our worship. Because worship has often been tested by whether people have felt they were worshiping or whether they weren't. And actually, that's not even the real test when it comes to worship. The real test of good worship is how God feels about it, or perhaps how God doesn't feel about it. But we often test our worship based on our own emotions or our experience. How many of you have ever heard someone in church say, you know, I really didn't feel like I entered into worship this morning? And, you know, or I really entered in to worship this morning. Oh, I was just lost in the Spirit. And so we have been dominated, whether we recognize it or not, by this terrific emphasis on feelings and on emotional stimulation. And I think for that reason, we live in a world of trends, and we often follow trends to experience what's new, or we often find ourselves searching for new experiences. For example, we'll have Chinese food tonight. Let's do Indian tomorrow. And hey, let's try Thai on Friday. You see, many are looking for an experience of the Holy Spirit, for example, whereas the Holy Spirit was never given to us for experience, but for equipment, so that we can live a new life in Christ. And you'll see in Scripture, Jesus himself said, when you are baptized in the Holy Spirit, he didn't say you'll have a wonderful experience. He said, you will be equipped with power. But this idea of searching for new experiences is very strong. And of course, music is a great example of that. I think more so because music touches your feelings and your emotions in areas where other things just simply don't. And as a result of that, you're going to see often that there's new waves of music that come out. Not just in the church, you also see it in the world. And, you know, new waves of music, which have become far more dominant in our culture than ever before. And, you know, today it's music with a strong beat. And often very loud music, as Angela, I'm sure you can attest to this, from your past experiences running sound for worship in the church. And then there's this stress on self-expression and self-fulfillment and self-love. Again, this goes back to that whole entering in thing. But this search for experience and expression is really, when you think about it, it's part of the existential era. Now, it doesn't take a very discerning person to see that not only does this happen inside the church, it also happens outside of the church, that both experience now and expression are very much more emphasized today within the church than it was, say, 30 or 40 years ago, than they were just 20 years ago. And electronic music is another thing that has overtaken traditional solo pianos and organs inside of church buildings. So what do we see today? We see loud singing, we see dancing and swaying. I call it concert worship, which I've mentioned in the past. And of course, the emphasis on that is loving oneself and quote-unquote entering in. So we see this enormous stress on loving yourself and finding your own gifts and learning how to express yourself through those gifts. So it comes to us a shock, though, to some people when you consider what Paul said in the Scriptures, where he said, listen, when you gather together for worship, your major objective is not to express yourself, but it's to edify others. And that's a bit of a shock when we're encouraged by worship leaders to the opposite. What the leaders will tell you often is, express yourself. If you want to get up and dance, do it. If you want to sit, do it. Well, I guess that's expressing yourself. But guess what? It's not the biblical emphasis. It's part of this whole existential move going on around us. And as I've said, it has led to seeking the Holy Spirit now for experiences rather than for equipment to serve others more effectively. Now, since this is happening in the world outside and is now happening in the church inside, this raises a question. Is what is happening inside the church of God, or is it not? Or is it just another case of the world outside influencing the church? Are we picking all this up from the culture as it is now in the world, or is this something that God is leading us into? You see, these are important questions, and there are three possible answers. I'll start with the third. The third is the one that I'm inclined to more, but actually, you know what? Let me give you the other two. The first answer that many older people are going to give you is this. It's all of the world. This isn't of God at all. It's the world outside getting into the church. It's the world's music now creeping into worship. It's simply the church yet again conforming to the world. And a classic example of this in the past can be seen with the flower children, the flower childs, right? And the Jesus movement. This is clearly the church following the world. Now, if you take that kind of an attitude, you're going to reject all of it. And you're going to say, listen, we simply don't want this. Now you have the opposite view. And this view today is taken by the younger people who say, no, this is God. And God is meeting the world, and God is now matching it with genuine article, whereas the world before was the counterfeit. So in other words, this is a genuine experience, the Jesus experience, to counteract all the false experiences that people seek through drugs and other things. So in other words, we can get high on Jesus, because that's real. So in other words, this is God leading the church to put the gospel now in a form, in a present world, in a way that we'll understand, and therefore this whole thing is of God. And usually that leads to a total acceptance of it, as opposed to the older community, which ends up being a total rejection of it. Now, for those of you who know me, I always talk about the truth. Where's the truth? It's right in the middle. And that gets to our third answer, which I believe is the right one, that what is happening in the church today is a mixture of what God is doing by His Spirit and what the world outside is encouraging us to do by its culture. And therefore, we all need very careful discernment, because we don't want to accept every experience as being from God, even though every experience is real. Now, let me illustrate this in two ways. Now, I said last week that there were three forms of tongues and that I would get to it later in the series, just to touch on it, and here we are. So here are the three forms. There's a divine tongue, which is inspired by the Spirit of God. Then there's a human tongue, which is purely of the flesh. And there's a satanic tongue, which is inspired by the devil. How do you tell the difference? Well, the divine tongue is a real language, and when it's used, it edifies the person who's using it. It builds them up, and it strengthens their spirit. Now, the fleshly tongue is not a language. It's just nothing but pure babbling. And there was a teacher going around years ago, I remember, in the charismatic circles, telling people to say the word banana backwards and then telling them they've got the gift. That is not the gift of tongues. That's merely babbling. And fortunately, babbling doesn't do any harm to anyone, but it doesn't do them any good either. It's just babbling. It's of the flesh. And there are satanic tongues, however, which is another real language, but its content will be blasphemy and obscenity, and it will have a very damaging effect on the spirit of the person speaking. Now, those three tongues may sound much the same to the superficial ear when you hear it. However, we need discernment or else we're going to end up accepting everything and anything without distinguishing. And similarly, there are three sorts of spiritual healing. There's divine healing, which, whether it be quick or gradual, is both permanent and complete. Not only is the body healed with divine healing, but the spirit gets edified and strengthened as well. So the result of that is that the whole person benefits from a divine healing. And then we have fleshly healing, which is due to kind of a hypnotic, being hypnotically induced, or through auto-suggestion. And in those cases, a person will be free of the condition for a time, but more often than not, that condition will return, and unfortunately, that person's going to need more ministering to if they're to be healed. And guess what? In these cases, there's absolutely no effect on the spirit, neither good nor evil. And it really doesn't do a person any good or harm. So the third one is the demonic, again, form of healing, such as obtained through a spiritist or somebody who goes to a medium. And often the result of a demonic healing is you're going to see a physical healing take place that's quite real. But guess what? It's going to have a devastating and disorienting effect on the spirit of the person receiving that healing. And interestingly enough, somebody who's been healed through demonic power, you're going to find if they come to Christ later and they convert to Christ, what you're going to discover is that the physical condition that they were healed of a while back often returns. And it's as if this infirmity shifts now from the body to the spirit when you go to a spirit medium. And guess what? When you come to Christ, it gets pushed back out again into the body when a person is released from the grip of the devil. So you see, we need to have discernment. How are we going to discern experience? If we simply say, if it's a real experience, then it has to be of God, then we're in danger of becoming vulnerable to all kinds of deception. You see, what provides that discernment is theology, biblical theology. In other words, understanding what the Bible says about God and what the Bible says about the Holy Spirit and how He works. And that's what helps us to discern and experience. I'll give you an example. I was at a seminar years ago and someone asked me, "Pastor Don, do you believe in being slain in the spirit?" And I said, "Of course. It's biblical. Ananias and Sapphira were slain in the spirit." And if you want to be slain in the spirit, listen, you can have that. Just lie about your offering and make sure you have Simon Peter as your pastor. And you too can be slain in the spirit. And that person turned and said, "Listen, you're evading the question. You know perfectly well what I'm talking about." And I'd say back to him, "Well, what do you mean? It sounds like you're telling me, do I believe in being killed in the spirit?" And that person said, "Listen, you know what I mean. I mean falling on the floor." I said, "Well, why didn't you call it that? Why do we need to use an unbiblical term to describe it? You see, the Bible talks about people falling on the ground. Why don't we?" Because as soon as you use a phrase like slain in the spirit for people who fall down when they're prayed for, what you're guilty of doing now is introducing non-biblical terminology. And whenever you use or introduce non-biblical terminology, invariably, you're introducing non-biblical theology. Now, to spell it out in simple terms, yes, I've prayed for people, they've fallen on the floor, that's biblical. In fact, Ezekiel fell on the ground, Paul fell on the ground, you even see John falling on the ground. But it's quite common to see that in the Bible, but it never says, however, that they were pushed over by the Spirit. You ever notice that? In fact, with Ezekiel, the Spirit said, "Get up on your feet, Ezekiel, I'm not done talking with you." And at one point, it says that the Spirit lifted him up. So the Spirit lifts people up. He doesn't push them down. The point is that in the Bible, falling on the ground is a perfectly normal experience to the presence of God, and it's a human reaction to the presence of our Lord. But it's not a divine action. And therefore, studying biblical theology will help you to discern the experience. Now, I have no objection to people falling on the floor. However, what I do object to is people saying that this means that God has somehow done something, where it doesn't mean that at all. And you need to make very sure that something has really happened and go on ministering to them until it does. Do you follow me? In other words, if you just accept the experience and give this impressive label to it, you are very vulnerable to deception. And self-deception is the worst form of deception. Another example, there's quite a craze these days over what's called territorial spirits, and that before you run a crusade anywhere, you got to go out and find the name of the spirit that's in that town, you got to bind it, and then you got to get on with your evangelism after that. And I'm putting this crudely, but there are books, even entire ministries about this now, going out to chase territorial spirits. And guess what? There's no biblical basis for this technique whatsoever. There's only one verse in my Bible that talks about territorial spirits, and that is in Daniel
chapter 10,
where the prince of Persia you see and the prince of Greece. And although Daniel's told about these spirits, he's never told to do anything about them. It's an archangel that actually deals with both of these spirits. You see, Jesus sent us into the world to make disciples, not to go out there hunting spirits. And I notice that both Jesus and Paul, they dealt with evil spirits and they cast them out whenever they encountered them. But it was only when they encountered them after they had manifested themselves. Neither of them went out hunting spirits. They didn't go out picking a fight with demons to bind them up. But whenever these spirits did manifest, they were dealt with in the power of the Spirit. So we see once again, we can get caught up in a charismatic fashion or a real experience. And there's no doubt that the experience is real. However, we make too much of it, and we make a technique of it. Why? Because of a lack of discernment and some objective judgment about it. See, this is where charismatics do fall into a situation where they can be accused now of building their theology on their experience rather than the other way around. So there are three things we need to do with an experience. First, we need to test it. And the only way to test it is to find out if it's genuinely of God or not, is to apply scripture to it. And see, is this the way the Spirit operates in scripture, the way the Bible says? And if not, does the Spirit of God contradict himself? Does he tell lies? Is the Spirit inconsistent with scripture, or is he consistent with scripture all the time? Well, let me tell you, it was the Holy Spirit who inspired scripture. So the second thing we need to do with an experience is to understand it, to understand what's happened and why it's happened. And again, scripture helps us not only to test to see if it's of God, but once we know it's of God, the scripture helps us to understand why it happened and what the purpose was in God doing such a thing. And the third thing we need scripture for is to communicate the experience. You see, the one thing you can't do is communicate your experience to someone else, because your experience is unique to you. And when you try to communicate an experience to someone else, you're in danger now of manipulating them and forcing them into an artificial experience that isn't real. And in the New Testament, they never tried to communicate an experience. What they did do was communicate that truth which led them to that experience so that someone else can also experience that truth. Do you follow me? You see, in other words, instead of trying to get somebody else into that experience, they communicated to them the truth which had led to that experience so that it could lead into that experience for them, rather than just saying, listen, I had this wonderful experience. Here, let me give it to you. You see, you and I don't communicate experiences. we communicate truth. And it is one of the dangers of testimonies that you're constantly trying to communicate an experience. And one person's experience of God, you're going to find, is quite different from another's. Now, mind you, some testimonies I have real problems with. You know the sort of testimony where someone says that they came to Jesus and suddenly all their troubles disappeared? Have you ever heard that? I don't even believe these kind of testimonies are true. In fact, my testimony is very much contrary to that. I'll tell you why. When I came to Jesus years ago, my troubles began. And when I got filled with the Spirit, my troubles got much worse. And I've been in more trouble over the last few years, probably, than the previous 30. But hallelujah, Jesus said, listen, in this world you're going to have trouble. But guess what? He said, cheer up. I'm on top of it. I have overcome the world. And there's a friend of mine years ago, I used to say to him, hey, how are you doing? He would always say to me, listen, I'm very well over my circumstances, thank you. Well, now that's charismatics for you, right? And but charismatics have to be told. Your experience is not your theology. You need to study the Word of God and get a bit of theology into you so that you can test your experience and you can understand it and you can now communicate it properly without trying to manipulate others. But now I have a word for evangelicals under this heading of theology. And the message to evangelicals tonight is this. Doctrine is not dynamic. But among many evangelicals, if your doctrine is sound, you're good. But doctrine is not dynamic. You see, you can have a sound doctrine of the Holy Spirit. You might even be able to give lectures on it and never experience the dynamic of the Spirit. You see, we need both doctrine and dynamic. And either without the other becomes one-sided. However, in many evangelical circles, a person is approved who holds the right views. He knows the right texts. He has all the right answers, whether or not they're experiencing the Spirit's power in their lives or not. And faith now becomes this intellectual acceptance of the truth, which it never was in the New Testament. But do you accept this as true? Right, you're a believer. That is not the concept of faith in my New Testament. It's a profession of faith. How many of you have ever noticed that in the New Testament, it never talks about a profession of faith? You see, faith is not something you profess. And people who approach faith intellectually, purely as a doctrine, as theology, unfortunately, they tend to develop theological systems like Calvinism or Reformed theology or dispensationalism. And the trouble is this, whenever you develop a theological system, it could be terribly logical at first, but often you're going to find that there are some scriptures that don't fit your system, and you're going to end up having what are called problem passages as a result. And secondly, when you get into developing theological systems, you start shutting other people off from fellowship who aren't within your system. And logic now ends up replacing life if you're not careful. And these arguments lead to divisions amongst Christians. So we're going to leave this off for this week, and we will pick up next week with part 2 of this message.